Amen. So turn with me, and we're in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and let's talk about the care of the ministry. Last week, we spoke about the mark of the ministry. If you weren't here, you can get it online. It's online right now. And the mark of the ministry, we kind of gleaned from chapter 2, the attributes of God's honoring servanthood. You know, and there were some points I brought up: honesty in ministry, integrity, avoiding greed or covetousness, gentleness, mercy, more like that. And that's all the kind of stuff that God wants us to be as the mark of the ministry. Today I want to talk about the care of the ministry. You know, we have this great, unchangeable gospel to bring to this, and I say, a very hopeless generation. And we are to be concerned about the love for people. We're to be concerned about the care of people. In chapter 2, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you," speaking to the Thessalonian church. "We were gentle among you, just as nursing mothers cherish their own children." So there's this great care of Paul in ministry. You know, Paul stayed with the Thessalonians for about 3 weeks. Just a short little period of time, ministering in the synagogue every Sabbath, reaching out to the spiritually minded Gentiles too, that were attracted to the Jewish faith at the time. He was careful to leave a very good example behind him. He left after 3 weeks, but to faithfully represent Jesus. Do you guys know what I mean when I say representing Jesus? We're ambassadors for the Lord. We're called to be ambassadors. And you guys know that ambassadors always represent their countries. They go to, you know, whether it be South America or Russia or anything, those ambassadors represent what we believe in, what our leadership is. And we're to be that. This means we don't come in our own name, but we come in the name of Jesus. And the world accuses the Christians of hypocrisy. And sometimes rightfully so. I mean, we need to take that blame. We see sin, we see greed in the church a lot more. And the world uses that to tell us, look, I don't want anything to do with that type of church or that type of religion. But I'm here this morning to tell you that God wants to do with this church and with you personally something powerful. As you represent Jesus faithfully, as you represent Jesus faithfully, there's nothing more powerful than a real deal Christian, one committed to Jesus in his word, in his personality, in his deed. There's nothing more powerful than that. And we as believers have this incredible opportunity to follow that example. Incredible opportunity. We have the word to teach us. That is our foundation. That's what we stand on, the Word of God. We have this power by the Holy Spirit to give us the means to be like Jesus. Now, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. But I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, just like he did in Paul, to leave these examples as we move on in life to people. And the work of God that he's doing is the plan that's in your life. The trials, the tribulations, the good times, the hard times. Those are all the plan of God to create in you, to take Jesus Christ and pour him into your life. All those things, the circumstances of life, the good times, the bad times. You know, we're a very small church, and I would say we're a small people. I feel like I'm a small man. I really am. But the Bible has never, and God has never limited his power to small people. I love the story of David. You know, a shepherd boy that conquers giants. And we know that he is by far the greatest king ever in Israel. The greatest king. He was just a little shepherd boy. I love the story of the apostles, you know, doing the impossible in their own means, but what? And we'll see that. Turning the world upside down. We have before us these verses that tell us the story of God's work and his care for people and the people that God uses, how he transforms them, how he uses them, the care of the ministry itself. So we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at the care and concern, and that would be of people. We're going to look at Paul's thankfulness and comfort as he sees growth, And then we're going to look at truthfulness in speaking the word of God in truthfulness and love, speaking the word of God in that. So let's read verse 1 here. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. I need to give a little context to this, especially if you're just coming into the study here. We've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So a little context out of Acts chapter 17 and 18. Paul and company stay with the Thessalonian church for 3 weeks, just about 3 weeks, teaching doctrine, encouraging everybody. They go into the synagogue and teach, and they gather a small crowd, and this becomes the church. They stay with a convert named Jason. Jason is mentioned in the Bible a couple times. When persecution breaks out from the Jews, Jason and other believers are dragged before the city leaders and with accusations of treason with Rome. They have very serious charges. They're saying that we have another king, this Jesus, not Caesar. So we know Jason had to post bail, and immediately the brethren, they send Paul away. This is only after 3 weeks in company out of the city. They fear that there would be more problems, more persecution, maybe physical harm. They go more south. They're traveling from Philippi to the Thessalonian church, and then they go to Berea. They end up in Berea. They preach the word there for a little bit. They preach the word, Silas and Timothy with them. When they leave Berea, Paul goes to Mars Hill. I've been at Mars Hill. It's just a big round rock. That's all it is. But they used to go up there and they used to debate philosophy, all the Greek-minded people. So Paul goes to Athens. He leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea. And while he's in Athens, he preaches the gospel there. But in Athens, he sends back for Silas and Timothy to join him. But then, almost right away, like they hear something from the Thessalonian church that there's problems, maybe an ongoing persecution going there. It really doesn't describe what it is, but there's a concern there. There's a real good concern. And so they dispatch Timothy back up to Thessalonica for fear that the persecution had overwhelmed the new church. We know how persecution, trials, they can overwhelm you. They can twist your brain. They can turn you all the way around. I always get a kick out of the people that lead people to the Lord. They lead them with the sinner's prayer, and they kind of end with this: you will live happily ever after. And I think it's hilarious because I know all of us, I'm looking at everybody smiling here because they know too, there is no happily ever after until we are in heaven. So, we do go through a honeymoon phase with the Lord. You guys remember your honeymoon phase? It was just glorious. The providence of God working all these weird little circumstances into your life, the people that are around you, we soak in the love of God. As we begin to realize, he has chosen me. That was an amazing thing in my own mind. And we're often surrounded by all this providence, these miracles that bring us to our conversion. And with some people, it lasts for a good stretch. Some people, I've seen it go for months and months, and while others, maybe a shorter time. But it always flows back into the work of God with what? Trials and tribulation. You eventually get into that cycle of, you know, fruitfulness and then trials and tribulation. Fruitfulness, trials and tribulation. So Paul is concerned the honeymoon's over with the Thessalonian church. And he's concerned, his concern is that they might be overwhelmed in that. And he's got this concern, but it's almost an anxiety that is happening with Paul in the church. He knows the power of darkness. We know that. You know, we know that Satan and his minions and the people that are with him can become very powerful, and they can put a lot of great pressure on the believer's life. He knows that the enemy wants to snatch up those seeds that we plant in other people's lives and shrivel up the work of God. It never grows. So now, they had witnessed Paul go through his own personal persecution from Philippi. If you remember, he came from there. But Paul never held back the fact what would happen to them. He didn't say, you're going to live happily ever after. He said, you're going to go to heaven. The Lord's going to come back. But he said this in verse 4, for in fact, we told you before, when we are with you, that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And I think it's ongoing at this point in the church. There's some other stuff going on. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, you can see the anxiety of Paul's heart. He knows the enemy is powerful. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So you have this sequence of events. They leave the Thessalonian church. They wander down to Berea. They eventually wander down to Athens, eventually to Corinth. It's going to be to Corinth. But they send Timothy back up to secure things. He's the reinforcements, you might say. He's the reinforcements to make sure that they continue to grow. My friend used to tell me, pass the ammunition, right? You guys understand that? Pass the ammunition. You know, we need to reinforce each other. We need to be able to give to others so that they might continue to grow. You know, we have this ministry, and the people that are on our, I call it our hula hoop, right? We have a little hula hoop of people. You guys know what I mean by that? We need to have our personal concerns and cares. We need to have that. God has given you a group of people. It might be just your family or your children or your husband. It might be those around you, maybe a little bit more, maybe your brothers and sisters. It might be your cousins. It might be friends or neighbors. But everybody has a hula hoop, believe me. Everybody does. Everybody has a ministry. And we need to learn how to pass the ammunition to them that they might continue to grow. One of the most grieving things as a pastor is see the fallings of people. I don't know, you guys have come across that. If you've been a Christian for even a little bit, you'll see people, they go back. They go back into the world. Those that get tripped up by this or that, or maybe they pick up strange and unscriptural doctrines that lead them off the path. You know, the care of the ministry is about the people that God has put in your path. And it's a sincere care and concern for their well-being. A spiritual, a eternal concern for their well-being. But now, we're in verse 6, that Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desire to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning by your faith. So Paul sends Timothy back to the Thessalonian church while holding his breath in Athens. And then he goes down to Corinth, and eventually Timothy comes back, and he gives this great report. And you can see he's ecstatic. He says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." What a great statement. Man, you're growing. I'm pumped up now. I'm excited for your faith. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For we thank for what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for you, for your sake before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly." This is what Paul, he's sweating. He's sweating BBs, right? "While he's waiting for the answer, but night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, not only comforted by the report, but raising hands of prayer, raising hands of thanksgiving that God has kept them, that God has kept them. But the good report, it's grown legs in the mind of Paul, thinking ahead, he wants to do more. He wants to be able to do more. You know, when the care of the ministry is in your life about the people around you, you always want to do more for them than where they're at. They might be growing in the Word. Well, you want to give them more of the Word. You want to give them more prayer. You want to teach them things that maybe someone has taught you. I always appreciate my mentors. I can mention a half a dozen names right off the top of my head right now that actually I still stay in contact with a lot of them. And this is 40-something years ago, way back. They helped me through those difficult times. They helped me through that the honeymoon was ended and I was getting into the trials and tribulation. But, you know, what has happened here, though, is that the encouragement by Timothy to Paul, now Paul is thinking, we want to do more. We want to do more for them. And now he's in a position because he's going to be in Corinth for a year and a half. He's a real ministry base. It's going to be a bigger church, a lot more people. It was a much bigger town, city. And it was a very wicked city, but there was a lot of things. Matter of fact, the Lord told Paul, he says, don't be afraid to speak here. I have many people here. But he's going to be in a position now to be able to send people back up to Berea, back up to Thessalonica, back up to Philippi, all these different churches, because he's going to have a bigger base there. So I'm thinking like Paul's thinking, well, we could do more for you. We can do a lot more. And the good report, it's like I said, grown legs in Paul's mind. He's thinking ahead. He wants to do more for his friends at the church there up north. And he's thinking to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Now, it's an amazing thing how much Paul taught in 3 weeks. It's an amazing thing. We're gonna see, you know, there's a lot of churches don't want to speak about the last days. You think, well, it's not that important. We'll get to that. Paul crammed it all in within 3 weeks, and we're going to see that next week when we speak about the rapture of the church. He made it very clear what was going to happen in the end of days. So the care of the ministry is always about helping people grow deeper in the faith. It's always about wanting them to grow. What really blesses me, I've seen people grow, I mean, really fast, you know, right before my eyes. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. People that, we had an incident years ago at the ministry in Blue Island when we were there. We used to get these kids coming in. They were riding. We had a little basketball court there. We had pool tables, a food. We had a coffee house. We started with a coffee house there. We had these little 12-year-old kids coming in. They'd ride their bikes up there every Friday and Saturday night, shoot a little basketball. They'd play the games, and they were a little trouble once in a while. 12-year-olds, what can you say, you know? And you'd talk to them, and they'd kind of stare back at you like, I really don't want to hear this, you know? I'm listening to you. I'm trying to respect you, but I'm not listening to anything, you know? I remember standing downstairs talking to a guy. How do you reach out to these guys? How can I reach out to them? I mean, they're 12, I'm in my mid-20s, and how do I reach out to them? How can I relate to them? And it was perplexing how to do that. Well, many years later, at the other building in Frankfurt, this 6'3" guy walks in the door. And he comes up and introduces himself to me. I'm Jimmy. Jimmy was maybe about that high. He's 6'4". And he said, "I remember all that." I remember you preaching the gospel. And, you know, over the years, he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. So the care of the ministry is always about helping people grow deeper in the faith and adding more and more to continually build up the believers. That's what the care of the ministry is about. He goes on in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Sorry, you guys. Let me read that again. "And may the Lord make you increase," see, more, "and abound," that's more, "in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you, so we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and the coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all its saints." By the way, that's a last days thing. You know, the care of the ministry is about increasing and establishing believers. That's what it's about. Last week, we talked about how we do that, but this week, it's directed toward that we have to do that toward people, the care of the ministry. Preparing people for the coming of the Lord. You know, I think today's church has lost the importance of that objective. The objective back then was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. You know, preparing the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, I thank God for Calvary Chapel and even Chuck Smith in particular, that he had that itch in him to speak about prophecy, to speak about things about the last days. Because he prepared a whole generation of pastors for the very thing that, you know, we speak about. But I thank God for Calvary Chapel because we include everything in the Bible. We go from cover to cover. We speak about prophecy. We speak about the love of God. We speak about the judgment of God. We speak about money. We speak about everything that comes across the pages of the Bible we'll speak about. And if you notice, we don't speak about it until we come across the pages of the Bible. I thank God for that. You know, it's such an essential piece of the puzzle to fill in all the blanks. I can't imagine reading a Bible without taking in the prophecy, or a lot of people don't even take in the Old Testament nowadays. The early church was waiting for the Lord's return in a day-by-day situation. They took Jesus at his word. "I'm coming back. I am coming back." He never said when. They took him at his word, and they waited for him, and they waited for him to come back and take them home. You know, they took the scriptures at face value, not according to man's interpretation, but at face value. The Lord said he's coming back. He's coming back. When Jesus spoke about the return for his people in John chapter 14, they waited for that day. Now, next week, we're going to begin a couple-part series on the rapture of the church, beginning in verse 13 of the 1 Thessalonians. And so the care of the ministry is all about preparing people to be fully equipped in every way that you can think about: prophecy, not prophecy, practical, all of that. The care of the ministry is about preparing people to be fully equipped Christians, everything, as ambassadors to Jesus, you know. And that includes all the Bible. That includes all the Bible. Then I got this little section I put down as truthfulness. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You see that. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that means your separation to God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all truth, and as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So the care of the ministry is we owe truthfulness to people. We owe truthfulness to people. We know truthfulness of scriptures. We should never shy away from speaking to people about what the Bible says. There's a lot of subjects that people want to not talk about today because they feel like they're going to get ganged up, and you will. Put that on Facebook and you know what's going to happen. But the care of the ministry, we owe people truthfulness in Scripture. We should never shy away from that. It's about speaking what the Bible clearly speaks about. Now, I want to make it clear, this is not a license to throw your weight around and to criticize everything you see that's wrong. You understand that, right? Someone once told me in a question, and I think it's worth repeating, it goes like this. You come across a car accident with injuries. Are you a cop or are you a paramedic? Are you a cop or are you a paramedic? Are you going to be a cop or a paramedic when you arrive on that scene? If you're a cop, the first thing you would do is you would ignore the injuries and you would seek out blame. Who's at fault here? Who's at fault? As Christians, we're always called to be paramedics. We're always called to be paramedics. We always treat the injured first. We always treat the injured first. Jesus did that with the Samaritan woman at the well. You know that she wasn't married. She was living in sin. I never seen Jesus criticize her. He brought it to her attention. He spoke the truth in love, right? He brought it to her attention. Now, with that, we should never shy away from speaking truth in love. I've come across many couples that they've even come into this church, and eventually, actually, they married in this church. They come into the church and they're living together, claiming the Christian life. I usually, if I know that and someone comes in one time, I'm not chasing them down to be a cop. I'm not chasing them down. But if they come in here on a regular basis, eventually the subject does come up. It's kind of the white elephant in the room. But I've across many couples living together, and I always say, well, why aren't you married? Why aren't you married? And some of the responses I get is that, you know, why they haven't married? Well, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper. You've heard that, right? It's just a piece of paper, and it's not a big thing. Or we're in a committed relationship. We're in a committed relationship. And my question is, again, why aren't you married? I mean, really, that's the question. When Jesus spoke about marriage, he always spoke about the integrity and purity of God in marriage, but he always spoke about the legality of marriage too. Remember, he spoke about marriage and divorce, and he spoke about it in the legalities of it. So Rome, as today, there are many, many sexual problems and sins. It's same as today. It's probably a little bit looser back then. Immorality described here using the word pornea. And we know we get the word pornography from that particular one. It's kind of a broad shotgun approach to immorality. It includes all sexual sins outside of marriage. A committed husband and wife together in marriage is pure. That's the purity of it. Anything outside of that is immorality, or this word porneia. You know, we should, as believers, always use the Bible as our guidepost for circumstances, whether it be homosexuality, now the new transgender vibe that's going around, adultery, living together, abortion, all of those things. As we're, you know, when we're obligated to speak on the matter, we should use the Bible as our guidepost. It's very simple. You know, people ask me, well, am I living in sin? Well, this is what the Bible says, you know. We're not going out to wrestle down people. We're not going out to, you know, to be the cops. You know what I'm saying with that? We're not to be that way. We're obligated to speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Remember, we are paramedics. We are. We take care of, we take people in. We're a hospital, you might say. We take people in. And, you know, lastly, he talks about loving one another. I think this has always been a kind of a thing for me that bugs me. I see Christians not loving each other, and it's pretty obvious in the scriptures that what we're supposed to be doing. This is a commandment mentioned in 1 John. We actually read it in the men's ministry yesterday, is that he says, beloved, let us love one another. It's a commandment to love one another. He says this, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's one of the good things that came out of that church, came down to Paul in Corinth. Hey, they're loving each other. They have faith. There's good things happening. We urge you, though, brethren, that you increase more and more. You can never love people enough. You can never, I mean, God's agape love is inexhaustible in your life. You can give that to many people, and people are really attracted to the love of God if you present it in such a way that you're pure ambassadors of the faith. You bring it to people in that way. Doesn't mean you ignore sin. I'm not saying that. You guys understand that. But they have been, what Paul is saying here is that, you know, the care of the ministry is to love more and more, to bring people in your little sphere of life to increase that they would love more and more. You teach them about the love of God. And that you also aspire to lead, and this is just practical comments that Paul makes. He usually makes them at the end of all of his epistles. He gives you a lot of doctrine, a lot of encouragement, and then he says, hey, these are simple things that we can do in our life to be more and more in the care of the ministry. And indeed, you do toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. Paul never ran across Facebook, did he? You know, a quiet life. The only quiet life is almost to stay off Facebook, so that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. I mean, just great common sense words. You know, the care of the ministry, that we're to be common sense people. Common sense people by the word of God. And to be examples to others all around us. So we've been talking about the care of the ministry. I was excited to look at this because am I exuding that in my own life to bring people further along? And that's my desire. We looked at this concern and care that Paul had. He had that anxiety to make sure that they're doing well. He was very thankful, excited, comforted when Timothy brought back that message. Man, they're doing great, you know. I mean, how much more would Paul think, man, the Lord is powerful and he can do it even though I'm worried about it. He can do it. He can do it without even me. So thankful and comforted and all that. And then speaking truthfulness to people, speaking truthfulness. If there's anything that we need today is people to speak the word of God in truth and love. anything we need. We need to be able to set some standards, give standards to people. Yeah, no, abortion is wrong. It is wrong. You know, God honors life, you know. No, to live in immorality, that's not something that pleases God. And if you want to please God, you know, you need to stay away from these things. And just the common sense Christian walk that God has given us, that we grow more and more, we love more and more, and we care more and more, just to be truthful with his word. So next week, we're going to conclude the book. Well, we're actually a two-part series and speak about the last days and the rapture of the church. So I would suggest, if you even have questions or anything like that, speak to me afterwards about the rapture when we present all this, because it's not very complicated, pretty simple, and it's a really important doctrine in the church. They were waiting for the Lord to come back any day, any second, that Jesus said, thief in the night, man, I'm going to come back. So.